Thankful for that, but continue to remember the family, as has been said so many times. Philippians chapter 2, I'll read you a verse here in just a moment, starting some familiar spots here in the passage, starting in verse number 5. Before I do that, I did hear the story about the young pastor, and he was sitting in a restaurant eating his lunch. He had been having a tough time, and he'd gotten a letter from his mother. He'd just gotten the letter that morning, so he was opening it. And as he opened this letter, a $20 bill fell out of the letter. And those are always great letters to get when stuff like that falls out. And he thought to himself, he's like, you know, thanks, Mom. I could really use that right about now. Well, he finished up his meal in the restaurant, and he noticed a beggar outside on the sidewalk as he was leaving the little cafe there. This beggar was leaning against the light post, and the Lord got a hold of his heart, and he thought, you know, that fellow could probably use the $20 more than I could. So he crossed out the names on the envelope, and he put the $20 in the envelope and wrote across the top in large letters, "Persevere." Well, he didn't want to make a scene, so he just put the envelope under his arm, and he kind of dropped it as he walked past the man. The man picked it up and read the message and kind of smiled. Well, the next day, while the pastor was again in that particular sandwich shop eating his lunch, the same man tapped him on the shoulder and handed him a big wad of bills. Well, surprised, the young man asked him, he goes, "What's this money for?" The man replied, "Well, this is your half of the winnings. Persevere came in first in the fourth race at the track yesterday." So our message tonight is persevere, all right? Persevere. Maybe you'll find it as helpful as others have. I mentioned in Trevor a moment ago, in thinking about the great loss of missing Brother Pritchard and here at Landmark, and I was reminded of a study I've done recently. Several things that kind of let you know, different things that you deal with and people you minister to kind of lead you to do different studies, and I was doing a study on disappointment with God. You run into unsaved people that lamblast and scoff and are just totally today, I think, more vehement than I've ever seen in my lifetime, how people speak against God and the things of God. Yeah. And it's satanic, of course it is. The first way that Satan comes at us is he tries to discredit the message. Right. He tries to attack the word because that's where the message is found. And that's one of his main things that he does. But the second thing he does is he tries to discourage the messenger. He goes after anybody that's trying to get the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ out. He goes after the message, tries to discredit it, but then he goes after you to discourage you. Because discouragement is a tough thing to deal with as a human being. You can be doing right, get discouraged, and want to stop doing right. You can be doing right, get discouraged and say, "Lord, I was doing right, and yet this happened, and that happened, and this happened." And he almost, the devil wants to get in there and get crossways and tell you that, see, God failed you. You did this for God, and God didn't do anything for you. People get disappointed with God, not just the unsaved, but even saved folks. You've talked to folks before that feel let down, feel like their expectations were not met. I was talking with someone even this afternoon, and a verse came into the discussion, and it's always good when a Bible verse comes in and gives you clarity about things. The Gospel of John chapter 17, verse number 3 says this, and this is Jesus speaking, and this is the real Lord's Prayer there, if you remember that passage. But anyway, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal." What? "That they," talking about those that God had given them, his disciples, his followers, the believers, "that they might know thee and know the Lord Jesus Christ." That's life eternal, to know God. So I'd ask you sometimes, if you feel disappointed, if you have these things that might be thoughts on the inside, but you don't dare want to give place to them on the outside, can I ask you this? Is it real true disappointment with God, or maybe you had flawed expectations? Yeah. It's a thought. Yeah. It's a thought. So someone would ask the question, is God unfair? Before we get into Philippians chapter 2, this is a little bit, maybe this will be one of those messages maybe where the introduction is a lot longer than the message. We'll find that out here in a minute. But someone asked the question, is God unfair? People think that God should swoop in and save the day. If there's flooding in West Virginia, he ought to supernaturally show up, at least send some angels, you know, and just, you know, cause a hole in the earth and let all the water drain in there and save all the people's homes and lives and businesses and livelihood. Or, you know, a terrorist shooting, that he ought to come down and, you know, zap that terrorist before he does any harm to anybody else. That's the kind of expectations people put on God. He should be Superman showing up to save the day. Do you realize that we can read in our Bible, we wouldn't have to go very far back, really, into the main meat of the Old Testament law, and we can find where God had daily interaction with his people? He intervened on a daily basis. There's the example of the nation of Israel while they were in the wilderness, and people that say that God is unfair, say that he's not there protecting the innocent and weak and punishing the wicked and rewarding the good. But we have a record in our Bible where there was a time when God did exactly what those that would say he's unfair, he did exactly what they thought he should be doing now. Well, how'd that turn out, by the way? Would you like to be in that group in the wilderness? Heading out of Egypt, exiting, going to the promised land. You know how many made it? First of all, probably a couple million that left out of there, right? You studied that before. We've talked about that before. How many made it into the promised land out of that group? It's number two. Does that ring a bell? Two? So for those that want to levy the charge against God that he's unfair, and they long for a God to act in a direct, close-up manner, if only he would show himself, all you had to do is look at the dreary stories of failure amongst God's chosen people in Old Testament times. Actually, they had to deal with what maybe you could say was a disadvantage of God being there, right there in the camp. They immediately encountered the fact that they couldn't handle his holiness. Everything that dealt with the daily life of the fleshly body was dealt with in the scope of his laws. If you read them in the Old Testament, they're detailed. They're meticulous. See, God manifested his presence and dwelt among them in their camp, and nothing was outside of his holiness. See, being a chosen people had a cost. Just as God found it nearly impossible to live among sinful people, to manifest a part of himself there, the Israelites found it nearly impossible to live with a holy God in their midst. Again, only two of maybe 2 million survived the wilderness and entered the promised land. Yet people wish God was here zapping people that were bad and rewarding people that were good. Almost like a heavenly dog collar or something. Now see, God's not unfair. Just look at the cross. Just look at the cross. God took my sins and the death that I deserve to die, and he took them upon himself, paid for those sins with his own sinless blood, and he tasted death for every man, the author of Hebrews said. I could never, I don't care if things go well or things go poorly, humanly speaking, I could never shake my fist at God and say, you're unfair. There's no way to be a recipient of God's grace and God's forgiveness and ever say that God is unfair. People say, well, is God hidden? Right when I needed him, I couldn't find him. A lot of people sure don't look in the right place. Amen. I don't know that the Christian television networks are the place to look when you're having a hard time. I think of Joseph. You think of the children of Israel in the wilderness, God dealing with them on a daily basis like he did. I mean, a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, right? They knew when the sacrifice had been accepted, God's presence. You remember the whole stories. I mean, I guess I'm doing about 6 weeks of Sunday night messages here in about a few minutes here. Yet, they said, Moses, you go speak with them. We want to stay far back from them lest we die. It was scary, the thunderings and the lightnings and all the awesomeness, all the awfulness that went with God's presence, part of God's presence being manifested. They couldn't handle it. Moses came down from the mount shining so bright, they couldn't handle his countenance. And if you get close to God, people around you won't like it. Yet, what about the charge that God's hidden? You have the example of Joseph. If you look at his life, God didn't send angels during times of Joseph's trouble and testing. We can read about folks where that happened, but it didn't happen in Joseph's life. Yet it certainly seems that God was always there, whether Joseph's being mistreated by his brothers and thrown in a pit and later sold to the Ishmaelites, then later sold into Egypt, later working his way up from a slave to being the steward in Potiphar's house just to be falsely accused of inappropriate behavior by Potiphar's wife, attention seeking on social media all the time, way back then even, thrown back in prison, helping people in prison just to have them get out and forget all about him. Oh man, Joseph could have said, you know what, I'm disappointed, God. I sure didn't think this was how my life was going to turn out. I had expectations, you know. Well, we don't read about, I'm sure Joseph had human emotions and roller coaster thoughts and feelings just like all of us do, but we don't read about Joseph turning or not continuing in the faith. Yet we find out God was always there, but working more behind the scenes. And even using other people's bad decisions, like the other 11 brothers, selling them into slavery, to eventually work out for the salvation and good of all the children of Israel. What's that great statement that Joseph makes at the end of the book of Genesis? He says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good," right? That's almost like the Romans 8:28 before Romans 8:28 was written. For we know, and we know, right? God can take the all things of life, the bad, the unfortunate, the difficult, and he can work them together for his good. He has a purpose, does he not? Well, the example of Joseph tells us God's not hidden. He's there. He's there. God's not unfair. God's not hidden. I think about this thing of suffering. Suffering is, someone said one time that suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Just look at the hill called Calvary. Each one ends in a cross. The bad thief is crucified. The repentant thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. See, there's a widespread heritage of suffering. Everybody that lives on this earth is going to deal with hard times and troubles and suffering. Yeah. Yet remember what we said before, John 17:3, that Jesus' prayer was that we might know him. Yeah. This is eternal life, that we might know him and know Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul said? Paul said in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. How did Paul get to know Jesus Christ in such a close way? By suffering. No, it wasn't a prosperity gospel, was it? It's hard to find things where Paul was out of the will of God or in disobedience to God's word. Some call him the greatest Christian that ever lived. I know he's a pattern for us. I believe that doctrinally. He's a pattern in salvation and service, and I believe in suffering. Paul was following the Lord Jesus Christ, ministering the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet he went from one heartache to heartbreak to suffering to dungeon to shipwreck, from one thing after another. Some would say, well, he must not have been living under the blessings of God. He wasn't under the glory. He wasn't under the spout where the glory came out. No, he was. He was. And God brought him through all that. What a testimony. What a testimony. So is God unfair? No, just look at his death. Is God silent? Absolutely not. Just look at his word. 66 books of the very thoughts and words of our Savior. What a blessing that is. And I'd answer the question, is God hidden? And I'm doing this in a quick way. Is God hidden? The answer is no, he's not hidden. Just look at his love. And so let's look at it. Philippians chapter 2. Told you, long introduction. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. In a Scofield Bible, I don't actually use one, but I believe there in the heading it says like the seven steps, maybe the sevenfold descent of Christ or sevenfold humiliation of Christ, followed by the sevenfold exaltation of Christ, but seven steps he took down, that's what we're reading now, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I'll read verse 9, even though I can't take time to comment on it. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Can you think about this? What Jesus Christ did? Oh, I know we can't fully fathom the glory of the triune God. Before we were ever created, before man's earth was ever formed, the glory and the majesty and the power, it's hard to wrap our minds around that. But do you understand how far Jesus came down for you and for me? The maker of all things was made flesh so he could redeem all flesh. The maker of all things, the divine, perfect, holy one, was made a man so he could redeem this sinful man. Oh, it's hard to wrap your mind around that. You see all the false gods. Idolatry is alive and well in the day and age we live in. It takes a little different form, but boy, it sure is alive and well. But no, we don't serve a God that we made. We have a God that made us. Yet, that God that's the maker of all things, the creator God, condescended down to our low estate. That's how much he loved us. Some say, well, that's a reactionary plan. God did that. But no, he had this plan before the foundation of the world. How can we say that God's unfair? How can we say that God's silent or hidden when our God was incarnate, made flesh, that he came to save each and every one of us? I thought about a story here that kind of captures this great thought. I think that when you go through the hard times of life, you have a couple choices. You have a couple forks in the road. I'm learning all about forks in the road where I live these days. Better take the right one, by the way. You can get yourself in a whole lot of hurt. Yet, sometimes when you're going through hard times, you can choose on purpose to continue in the faith and draw closer to the Lord, or sometimes you can say, you know what? You know, I just don't feel like this is working for me. Hard times are a trying time. They're a testing time. They're a purifying time. I believe we have to learn, like we know, I believe we have to continue to remind ourselves to keep our eyes on our Savior. Here's a story that I read several weeks back. I'll share it with you tonight. Suppose there was a king who loved a humble maiden. The king was like no other king. In fact, every statesman trembled before the king's power. No one dared breathe a word against him, for he had the strength to crush all opponents. And yet, this mighty, mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden. Well, how could this king declare his love for her? In an odd sort of way, his very kingliness tied his hands. If you brought her up to the palace and crowned her head with jewels and clothed her body in royal robes, she would surely not resist, because no one dared resist him. But the question is, would she love him? Really love him? Well, she would say she loved him, of course. But would she truly? Or would she live with him in fear, nursing a private grief for the life that she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know? If he rode to her forest cottage in his royal carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, well, that too would overwhelm her. He did not want a cringing subject. He wanted a lover. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she a humble maiden, and to let shared love cross over the mighty gulf between them. Someone said one time, "For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal." Let me say that one more time. "For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal." Well, the king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, he resolved to descend to her. He clothed himself as a beggar, and he approached her cottage incognito. He adorned himself with a worn cloak, an old ragged coat. It was fluttering loosely about him. It was no mere disguise, but it was a new identity he took on. Well, the bottom line of the story is the king, because of his love, renounced the throne to win her hand. Oh, there's been many stories like that, has there not? But I think the story is a picture of a much greater truth. We'll never fully grasp on this side of glory what Jesus did for us. Yet some question what he did and how he did it. I don't understand that, but some do. Yet this king, that's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, put aside his deity in a sense, never ceased to be God, but put aside the glory that went with his deity and divinity, and allowed himself, the one who the heavens cannot contain, he's just too big, he allowed himself somehow to be contained in a body of flesh. And he took that body of flesh, his motivation being love, and he accomplished the redemption of all flesh and all mankind. Again, I just think, yes, you go through difficult times. Yes, you go through hard times. And yes, sometimes things don't turn out the way that you had hoped, or maybe even thought maybe God wanted them to turn out. Yet, the whole focus should be, are your eyes on the Savior? I really believe his eyes are on us. Is he unfair? Absolutely not. Look at his death. Is he silent? No, look at his word. I think that's really where we fail. I think we get false expectations by looking to ourselves instead of looking to his word. Yeah. Faulty expectations will lead to faulty results and broken dreams, all that jazz. Is God hidden? Absolutely not. What a love story. It's a love story that'll put all creation back together again and give a glorious eternity forevermore. The ages to come, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? Amen. That's why we can say our light affliction is but for a moment. Amen. That's why we could say this morning that, Brother Pritchard, the parting time for the family and for friends and loved ones. The parting time is just, it's really a short, really short period of time. It won't always seem that way, but that's what it is. That's the reality of it. That's the eternal reality. Light afflictions, but for a moment. And then the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Remember that story about the two little sisters that were putting together a cardboard puzzle? I'll finish with this tonight, okay? These two little sisters were putting together a cardboard puzzle. It was a map of the United States. My wife and I were talking just last week, and I was asking her what was on the other side of Kentucky. Or maybe she was asking me, was it Missouri? Was it Iowa? What's over there, you know? And Kansas? And I finally told her it was Missouri, then Kansas, but I never have checked to see if that's correct. When you grow up in Central Florida, you really don't know what's going on in the rest of the continental United States. Far removed over there. Yet they were trying to put the states where they were supposed to go in this puzzle. And you know what it's like to try to put a piece where it's not supposed to go. If you get the fit, it might only be fitting on one end or one part. Well, these girls were struggling with this. They were getting discouraged. They looked at that puzzle and said, all these odd shapes, we can't put them together. We can't make them fit. And suddenly the older sister turned a piece over, one of the bigger pieces of the puzzle. It must have been Texas or something. Turned it over and saw on the back of it a part of a man's nose. On the back of another piece, she saw a part of a man's ear. And she goes, you know what? There's a man in this puzzle. And the next thing they knew, they were putting that puzzle together right away because they knew what a man's face looked like. And soon they had the puzzle all put together, and with their dad's help, they were able to turn it over, and there was a completed map of the United States. I thought about that because sometimes when you're going through life, it gets to be puzzling. Things don't seem to fit sometimes. Sometimes you get discouraged. Sometimes you want to quit. Yet if you'll just get your eyes back on our Savior's face, if you'll just see the King that condescended to our low estate because of his love for the lowly maiden, if you'll just get your eyes back on Jesus, the next thing you know, everything just seems to fit together just right. See, when it comes to the puzzle of your life, I hope there's a man in it. I hope his name is Jesus Christ. And even after you come to know him as your personal Savior, that's not the end. That's just the beginning. You're supposed to continue to go and grow for our Savior, to help others, to learn more. What a blessing it is to know the Savior. No matter what we face, good times or bad, suffering or days of supposed victory and triumph, we have to keep our eyes and our affection set on heaven and our Savior. And he'll bring us through everything, just like he did for the Apostle Paul, just like he did for so many others, just like he did for Joseph. Joseph didn't end his life in that prison, did he? No, he was exalted. God used him to not only exalt him, but to save that chosen nation, the nation of Israel. Let's pray together. I'll turn things back over to my dad. Thanks for listening to me this evening. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we can kind of have grieving hearts dealing with recent loss of a special person with Brother Pritchard, Lord. We think of their family again and so many other things. And Lord, we can think of some that have had such hard times and gotten bad news and went through difficulties. And I guess some people just think that there's not supposed to be any suffering in this earthly life, but we know that's not true reality. We know this is a time of suffering. But yet, Lord, we know that there's such glory waiting for us, and that we can endure these things and persevere because of the Savior, keeping our eyes on him and not getting our eyes on ourselves or comparing ourselves among ourselves, but to keep our eyes on the precious words that you've given us in your Scripture. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us be reminded by this short lesson time tonight, Lord, to just keep our focus on the right things. Lord, for those that might be going through difficult times right now, Lord, we always think of health concerns, but we know there's other difficulties in life as well, different family issues, and most of all, spiritual issues. Lord, help us to bring those to you and give them to you and cast our cares upon you. Help us to be reminded to let our requests be made known unto you. And Lord, help us to be reminded what the Savior did for us and how he took those 7 steps downward so we could take 7 steps upward with him in the future, Lord, and be exalted with him, all because of what Jesus Christ accomplished for each and every one of us. So, Lord, I pray tonight if there's someone here that's not saved, that, Lord, they would see the Savior and they would accept him personally. Lord, for those that are saved and dealing with all the different issues that life throws at us, Lord, I just pray that this would again be a reminder to approach it the right way and to just trust you with the details. Father, for the rest of this service, and as we go home tonight, we ask your blessing upon that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand with our heads bowed for a moment. Tremendous truths from the Word tonight. As a pastor, sometimes I find folks that by their actions, I know they think God's been unfair to them, or he's hiding from them. We know that's not the truth, but that's what the devil would like for us to think. As Stephen was presenting the truth of the scriptures there and the subject, I could look out even across our own auditorium and see empty places that people ought to be in. And the reason they're not there is they let the devil lie to them about God, that he was unfair. Things did not turn out like they wanted or thought they should. The sad truth is the devil got the victory in their lives, even if they were saved people. But they're on the bench now. They're not in the game any longer. They're not serving God. That's sad. Invitation tonight is just simply this. We'll have one verse. You need to do business with God at the altar in your heart. Even some of God's best people can get to slipping into the very thing that he was presenting to us tonight. I hope that's not the case. Father, may you add your blessing in Jesus' name. We'll just have a verse. If God's spoken to you, maybe you want to talk to him where you're at, or maybe you ought to slip out to the altar, whatever you feel is right to do as we sing.
All to Jesus.